بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. باب كيف كان بدء الوحي إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وقول الله عز وجل: إنا أوحينا إليك كما أوحينا إلى نوح والنبيين من بعده. Before going into the book, as I said, inshallah, today we will talk about very briefly about the life of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh, or about Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh, and then inshaAllah again very briefly, and briefly comparing to what's over there, not comparing to the minutes and seconds and the hours, we will be talking about the book itself, and then inshallah we will try to start the book in today's session. Number one, as far as the biography of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, of course it's important to know something about the author of the book before we start the book. And then we need to know something about the book itself. And then inshallah we'll start the book. In our previous sessions we talked in detail, alhamdulillah, about the importance of hadith, authenticity of hadith, and different sciences needed for hadith. As far as this biography of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, he was born on 13th of Shawwal, which means the month after the month of Ramadan, 12 days past Eid al-Fitr, after Salat al-Jum'ah, in the year 194. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi's name was Muhammad. His father's name was Ismail. Grandfather's name Ibrahim. So Muhammad bin Ismail bin Ibrahim bin Al-Mughira. For the third grandfather, his name is Muhammad, father's name Ismail, grandfather's name Ibrahim, and Ibrahim's father's name was Mughira. Up to Mughira, these people were all in Islam, and then the one after Mughira, his name was, which means Mughira's father was Bardazba. Bardazba is not, of course, is not an Arabic name or Islamic name. It's a Persian name. And this tells us, which is also quoted in the history, that his grandfather's came from Persia, so originally he was Persian. And Bardazba, of course, he was not a Muslim, but his son Mughira became Muslim. And he became Muslim on the hands of the governor of his town, whose name was Yaman al-Ju'fi. In many books, when we read the name of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, you will see it Muhammad bin Ismail bin Ibrahim al-Ju'fi. They call him al-Ju'fi. The reason they call him al-Ju'fi, because his great-grandfather became Muslim on the hands of the person whose name was Yaman al-Ju'fi. And it was in Islam that whenever a person would become Muslim, depending on whose hand he became Muslim, who gave him the Shahada, this person, many times they used to use his last name, the last name of that person who gave him the Shahada. And sometimes they used to attach the last name of the person who gave him the Shahada after his last name. So which becomes really, in reality, when you see it in writing, you will see his last name as the name that he has got it from the person who he got the Shahada from. What's the reason for that? The reason for that is, say for example, Mughira became Muslim. And in this case, which is Mughira, became Muslim. After becoming Muslim, he does not get married, or he even gets married, but he doesn't have children, nor relatives in Islam. None of his relatives become Muslim. And he dies. Generations does not continue and he dies. Now, it will be one of the two cases. Either, he doesn't have any money at all, no wealth at all. Who's supposed to take care of him? The person who gave him the Shahada. Or, he left some wealth, and there are no people who can inherit him according to the Sharia. Who will get his wealth? The person who gave him the Shahada. So this is why they used to attach the last name of the person who gave him the Shahada to his name, so that throughout the history, people will know that he is the person who gave him the Shahada, and they used to keep that record for this purpose. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi's father Ismail was a very God-fearing person. There was a great scholar at that time whose name was Abu Hafs al-Kabir. Abu Hafs al-Kabir was the student of Imam Abu Yusuf and Imam Muhammad rahimahumullah. Him and Ismail, the father of Imam Bukhari, were very close friends. And we see that friendship in Islam and that close trust and close relationship with Muslim brothers, it becomes very helpful in many situations, of course, for the sake of Islam, is something that we needed all the time. But when Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi's father passed away, the person who took care of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was this Abu Hafs al-Kabir. And he became his wali, the wali of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. Of course, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi's father passed away before even the birth of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. So he was orphan. And we may have heard it many times before that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi became blind when he was a child. He wasn't blind by birth, but he became blind while he was a child. And his mother was a very virtuous woman. She always would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially tahajjud time. Every night she's up and she's praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making dua for her son. And especially she was begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return his eyesight to him. One of these nights as she was sleeping, she saw a dream. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam is saying to her that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given your son his eyesight back because of your dua. Because you have been making a lot of dua and crying too much to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has returned his eyesight back to him. As soon as she saw in the morning that her son got his eyesight back, she said to him, "Son, from now on you cannot stay home. Now you have to go out. I was not begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return this eyesight to you, to go and find me a lot of money and a lot of wealth and go and do some work. It was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I will use this sight and these eyes for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She sent him to memorize Quran al-Kareem in the masjid. And in those days, it was a general way in the Muslims, among the Muslims, that every masjid will have classes and not Sunday class. Every masjid will have daily classes. And the way that they used to learn and teach Islam and Islamic sciences was, you go to the masjid, in one corner of the masjid there is a muhaddis who is sitting there and teaching a hadith. At the other corner of the masjid there is a qari sitting there who is teaching people how to recite Quran properly. Other corner of the masjid you see a faqih sitting there answering people's questions and teaching people fiqh. And you will see another person sitting there who's teaching people tafsir. Another person sitting there who's teaching people the Arabic language. And in many occasions, in large towns, they used to have different masajid for different sciences. In one masjid, there are people who are teaching the Arabic language. In the other masjid, there is a person who's teaching hadith. Third masjid, there is a person who's teaching tafsir. And this is how they used to do it. And I don't want to change the topic, but it's a very important reminder from the history for all of us that the Muslim Ummah started going away from Deen only when we started losing those classes of the Masajid. Because that was the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first Islamic institute, Darul Uloom, or Islamic school that was set up or started in the Islamic history. That was called As-Suffa. As-Suffa is a place in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where about 70 Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in, they used to reside over there. No work. Forget about families, houses, worldly gains, worldly material. None of those things. They just stay over there. Because they are poor, many of them, they do not even have proper clothing to put on and to cover their bodies. Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in say that they used to sit behind each other because their clothing were not enough to cover their sitter properly. So they used to sit behind each other in such a way that with the dress that they have on, the remaining part will be covered by having another person sitting in front of him. The situation of food was such that if one of the Sahaba had some extra dates, he would come and put it in the masjid, and these people will get whatever they can from it and whatever they get of their share from it. Sometime one day a day, sometime they will be lucky to get 2-3 dates a day, and sometime 3-4 days, not a single date. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was one of those Sahaba who narrates the largest amount of ahadith, largest number of ahadith. And he says, sometime I used to faint while performing salah. I cannot stand up anymore because I'm starving. And this is how they learned this deen and they conveyed this message of Islam to the next generations. So that continued throughout the history, having classes in the masajid. And establishing the masajid for the purpose of educating the Muslim Ummah and educating the Muslim children. So I was saying Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi went to the masjid and he became Hafiz al-Quran. After he became Hafiz al-Quran, then he started memorizing the ahadith, and in those days, this was another way among the Muslims that they used to memorize the ahadith. Just like nowadays, we have a setup of memorizing Quran. Their setup was, after memorizing the Quran, you have to memorize ahadith for a person to be in Islamic sciences. Up to that time, the greatest scholar that they had seen, which means not Imam Bukhari, because he was before, much before Imam Bukhari, greatest muhaddis that existed up to that time in the history of Islam after Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in was Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi alayhi. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi says, when I was 16 years of age, at the age of 16, I memorized all the books of ahadith of Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi alayhi. Of course, Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi alayhi did not write too many books of ahadith, but whatever he wrote, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi memorized all of them. And the way of, here a point to remember, the way of memorizing the hadith was, they used to memorize the ahadith with the chain of narrators. Not just a hadith, not just the wording of the hadith. To them, it meant nothing if you just know the wording of it without the, without the chain. When he was 16 years old, his mother and older brother were going for Hajj, and he went to Hajj with them also. After Hajj, he stayed in Makkah Mukarramah, and his mother and brother went back to Bukhara, to their country. The reason Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi stayed in Makkah Mukarramah now, because there were a lot of great muhaddiseen over there, and he wanted to learn the hadith from them in Makkah and Medina. So he stayed over there and he learned the hadith from the scholars over there in Makkah and Medina. And then he started traveling to different countries, and this was the normal way of learning the hadith in those days. That you learn the hadith from the scholars of your town. Then you go to different towns. Some countries were known for having great scholars, and people used to go to those countries. People had to go to those countries in order to be considered muhaddis or to be in the line of muhaddisin. Some of those countries, Iraq. In Iraq, there were many different towns that were considered to be, to have great scholars. The very well known of those were Kufa and Basra. Egypt had some great scholars. Yemen had some great scholars. And of course, Makkah and Medina. And Syria. These were some of the countries that every muhaddith had to go to before he can say, before he can start teaching ahadith. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi started traveling to different countries and learning the ahadith. And by going to those different muhaddithin and learning the ahadith, you find that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi had 1,080 teachers who he learned hadith from. 1,080 teachers that he learned the ahadith from. But in Sahih al-Bukhari, he narrates the ahadith only from 289 teachers. So, if you look at the first name in Sahih al-Bukhari, and you try to collect those names to all together, there will be 289 names. The first name, that means the teachers of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, that he quotes the ahadith from in Sahih al-Bukhari. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi with a very great memory. Before talking about his memory, we have to remember that in those days, generally, people had a good memory. Especially, Arabs were known for their memory. And generally, altogether, there were people who were known for having a real good memory. This is a fact also. The more we depend on different things in our life, the weaker we are getting. More we depend on tape recorders, on our notes, organizers, computers, all of these things, the more dependent we are getting. Just like we have cars. There was a time when people started having bikes. And when bikes became very popular, then it was considered impossible to live without a bike. Gradually, then to introduce the cars. And today, it seems almost impossible to live without a car. One of the essential things that we need to have in our life is car. And then they started introducing the aeroplanes. I think our children will be parking their helicopters or aeroplanes in the backyard. And this is how more and more we are becoming dependent on different things. And our own body is getting weak. Now we can't walk as much those people used to walk. Umm Salama radiallahu anha, when she was migrating from Makkah to Medina Munawwara, one of the kuffar of Quraysh, not a Muslim, one of the kuffar of Quraysh saw a woman traveling by herself. He said, I can't allow a woman to travel by herself. Anything can happen to her. He was just walking out. He said, okay, she's riding a camel. He said, okay, I'll walk your camel. He can't ride with her. So he held the rope of his camel, of her camel, and he led her. It takes 14 days walking distance from Mecca to Medina. Took her to Medina Munawwara. At the boundaries of Medina Munawwara, he said, okay, now you came to your town, go into your town, and he walked back to Makkah Mukarramah. And today, the whole family can be shouting for milk. This store is a little too far, and I don't have the key to my car. Someone else took my car. It might be only half a mile away. We can't walk. So, this is a fact that I was reminding of, that the more we depend on different things, the more we are losing our own abilities. And one of them is memory. So those people really had an excellent memory, and amongst them, if a person had a great memory, you can see that to us, not even a computer, he has to be much better than computer, because computer loses its memory many times, very quick. And it has its own limits. Arabs, general people, general public among Arabs, you go and talk to a boy on the street, you ask him about his horse, he'll tell you all the generations that the horse came from. The forefathers of the horse. We can't even remember the names of our forefathers. And he will tell you the whole history of it. Where was that horse born and who had it and which country and where it come from and what special things were done on that horse, which battle it was taken to. All of those histories, children on the streets used to tell you. You recite a poem and they will tell you the history of the whole poem. That when it was said, for what reason, who said it, and where he lives, and when he was born, when did he die. And they will narrate the rest of the poems that go with it. That's something very general, you see it in the books of history. Unfortunately, all of those books are in Arabic language. And most of us, we have been cut off from our ancestors, from our history, because of not knowing our own language, the language of Islam. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, even according to his time, he had extraordinary memory. And I will give you some examples of his memory. There was a great scholar during his time whose name was Muhaddis Dakhili rahimahullah. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, of course he was not allowed to go and learn a hadith in those days because he's too small. But what he used to do is would just go and quietly sit at the end of the gathering of Muhaddis Dakhili. He would go to memorize Quran, but at the end of the class, when he's done with the class of his hafs, he would go to that class of hadith and just will just sit over there. And we'll keep on listening to the hadith from Muhaddis Dakhili rahimahullah. Just by hearing it, he memorized many hadiths. One day, Muhaddis Dakhili was narrating a hadith. And he said, Haddathana Sufyan, An Abi Zubayr, An Ibrahim. He was narrating the chain of the hadith. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, who was only 11 years old at that time, he raised his hand. So the Muhaddith said, what do you need, boy? Son, what do you want? He says, you made a mistake. So he started laughing. What does this boy know about these chains of ahadith? So he asked him, what mistake did I make? He said, you said Sufyan an Abi Zubayr an Ibrahim is not Abi Zubayr, is Az-Zubayr, not Abu Zubayr. These are two different narrators. So he said, okay. At this time you're too young to judge those things. When you grow up, then inshallah you learn the hadith and then you talk to me. He said, if you have written these hadith somewhere, you go and check them, because Sufyan did not see Abu Zubayr, so he cannot narrate the hadith from Abu Zubayr. So he narrates the hadith from other narrator whose name is Az-Zubayr. Abu Zubayr and Sufyan did not see each other. Amazing. He went back home. Muhaddis Dakhli went back home. He checked his books, came back, and he said, what the boy said was right. Since that day, he started giving special attention to this young Muhammad. And he knew that he will have a bright future. If at this time he has such a great knowledge of hadith, that today we who would like to talk about a hadith and be muhaddis and be called, like to be called muhaddis, we don't even know these things. And here this 11-year-old boy is calling that mistake. At another occasion, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi's colleague in his class, whose name was Hashid bin Ismail, he narrates that we used to go to the class, all of us were young people, and Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi also was one with us. We all used to make notes and write whatever we hear from our teachers, because the teachers are narrating hundreds of ahadith, and each hadith with a complete chain of narrators. So we used to write all of them. But Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, who was young at that time, according to the history, it seems, wallahu alam, that he was somewhere up in, he was a teenager. Somewhere, 16, 17, 18. So he used to go to that teacher and would just listen to the hadith quietly. He's not writing anything, he's not learning anything. Just sitting there quietly. So Hashid bin Ismail says, we used to tell him every day, why you're wasting your time? And especially knowing his situation, that he's orphaned, the mother had to work hard to get him little food so that he can survive and he can learn. She's working too hard for him. And here he comes and he doesn't write anything, wasting his time. So every day we are after him. You should write. You should make use of this time. You should learn. Don't just waste your time. He said one day we gave him a real hard time. And basically our intention was to correct him. That this is a boy who's just wasting his time, doesn't know what he's doing. He got upset. He said, what are you people talking about? He said, he told us, go and get all the books that you have written and all the notes and your everything that you have written from these teachers, all the ahadith that you have written. We went and we brought all of our books. So he started narrating the ahadith in the same order. Hashid bin Ismail says, فَزَادَ عَلَىٰ خَمْسَةَ عَشْرَ أَلْفِ حَدِيثٍ. He narrated more than 15,000 ahadith. More than 15,000 ahadith from his memory. Just he memorized, which he memorized them, just from hearing it from teacher once. And he said, from that day we started correcting our notes from his memory. After class, we used to ask him, can you repeat those ahadith to us so we can correct our notes from your memory. At another occasion, when Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi became muhaddis, now he started teaching. Of course, as he stepped into that field, there were many older people in the field before him. And they really wanted to make sure that he is the right person to teach. So they said, we need to test you first. And the way of testing him was in a gathering where there were a lot of people in the masjid. And in those days, people loved the knowledge of hadith. So whenever there is any discussion of hadith, the masajid used to get full. In some narrations, we find that just one teacher will be teaching at a time 40,000 students. 40,000 students are sitting in front of just one teacher learning the ahadith. People loved ahadith. They loved this knowledge of ahadith. They loved the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what they did was, in that gathering, they assigned 10 different muhaddiseen, 10 different people. Each of them got 10 ahadith, and he chained the chain of narrators of those ahadith. And they chained them in different ways. Taking a person from the beginning of the chain, putting him at the end of it, changing the name, twisting the names of those narrators. Or taking the chain of one hadith, applying to the other hadith, and that hadith chain will go to another hadith. This is how they mixed up the ahadith. So 10 people are coming up with 10 ahadith, so those are 100 ahadith. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, when he walked into the masjid, one of those people got up. And he said, I have a question about a hadith. Now, all the people in that gathering, they are looking at this new person, whether he's a real muhaddith or not. So, they asked him. That person asked him. And he narrated the hadith. With that broken chain, with the broken words of a hadith, whatever, he narrated that hadith. And asked him, do you know this hadith? He said, no. La a'lam. I don't know about it. He asked him another hadith. Imam Bukhari says, I have never heard it. Third hadith, I have never heard it. Fourth one, never heard it. And he said, all of his 10 hadith, and all Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi is saying, I have not heard this hadith before. People now started thinking, can he be a muhaddith? That he doesn't know straight 10 hadith, and he doesn't know none of those hadith, and he's saying that he's a muhaddith, he wants to teach hadith. Now the second person got up. And he narrated his 10 hadith. And at each hadith, Imam Bukhari says, I don't know this hadith. And now people started thinking, forget about learning from this man. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And especially when it came to 100 ahadith, and all the ahadith, he says, I don't know this hadith. So people, all the people started making noise. That, oh, what does this person knows now, and no, he should not be allowed to teach a hadith. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, at that time, he said to those people, okay, let me explain to you something about these hadith. And really, when a person, I always say, an empty quote make a lot of noise. When the person doesn't have knowledge, then he likes to make a lot of noise. When the person has knowledge, this knowledge teaches him to control his tongue also. As the scholars have said, that the ignorant person doesn't know the knowledgeable person. But the knowledgeable person really knows the depth of the ignorant person. Because this knowledgeable person, there was a time when he was ignorant. But that ignorant person was never knowledgeable. So he doesn't know what is it like being knowledgeable. So, a person of knowledge should not try to follow those who do not have knowledge, thinking, because they are doing it, I should do it too. No, that's not the way of knowledge. He have learned it now. So, they should follow him, and if they don't want to follow him, at least he should never follow them. So, after these 100 ahadith, and people have made up their mind against Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, he said to that first person, he said, can you please get up? That person got up. He said, the first hadith you narrated was like this. This is how you narrated it. And the correct hadith is like this. The second one was like this. And the correct version is this. The third one was this. And the correct version is this. he narrated all 10 ahadith of his, and next person, 10. He narrated all 100 ahadith the way those people narrated it, and the correct version of the hadith. At that time, people knew that he really has an extraordinary memory, that narrating the correct version of a hadith is still suitable for a muhaddith, and it fits a muhaddith, but to narrate the corrupted way, the way they have corrupted the hadith, and they brought the hadith, and memorizing all of those 100 ahadith in that fashion, just by hearing it once, it was a big indication towards his great memory. In another occasion, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, he went to one of the towns, and people started doing the same thing to Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. They started asking him different ahadith and changing the names of the ahadith. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, he pointed each and every person that person cannot be there because of this reason. Another person cannot be at this place because of this reason. And those reasons are very important for a muhaddith to know that why this person cannot narrate a hadith from that other band. Anyway, these are few incidents that tell us the great memory and the extraordinary memory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi with. With all of this, of course, he was a very God-fearing person, as we may call him, abid, taqi, very God-fearing person, very virtuous person. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, for 40 years, he used to eat only bread without anything else, because he would say, if I would eat anything else, then I would feel sleepy and I would need more sleep. So therefore, for 40 years, he used to eat just bread. When he was young, he saw a dream. In his dream, he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laying down, and flies were trying to sit on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's making them fly away. He's just sitting over there to keep the fly away from sitting on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He asked one of the scholars of his time about the dream, who told him that it means that you will be working for the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and separating the fabricated ahadith from the true ahadith. This is what keeping the flies away means, that you will keep the fabricated ahadith away from the true words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was well known about him that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi had never backbited anyone in his life. Never backbited anyone. And he used to say that inshaAllah on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not find any backbiting in my record. Once he was performing salah, and a bee went into his claw, and the bee stung him 17 times while he was doing the salah, but he continued with his salah without any movement. After he finished the salah, the students, when they looked at his body, 17 places where the bee has stung him, they asked him, how come you did not finish the salah quickly, at least, if not breaking it? He said, I was reciting a surah, and I really hated finishing the salah without completing the surah. I really loved that recitation of that surah, and I did not want to break the message in between. He was regular in performing Salat al-Tahajjud, and every night in Salat al-Tahajjud, he used to recite 10 juz of Quran. Every 3 days, with all of this great work that he has done, every 3 days he will be finishing one Quran. During the month of Ramadan, he used to finish one Quran during the daytime and then continue with the same 10 juz during the nighttime. So every 3 days, one Quran, 3 nights, one Quran, and every day during the daytime, one Quran. As far as which Imam that Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi used to follow, there are differences of opinion about it. Some people say that he was the follower of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi. Some scholars are of the opinion that he was the follower of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi. And the reason there is a difference of opinion because Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi did not write any book of fiqh. And he did not mention it himself that which Imam he follows. Many of the scholars are of the opinion that he used to follow the madhab of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi with some of his own ijtihad within the madhab. With some of his own ijtihad, but within the madhab of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, which means following the rules set by Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi. Going from the author to the book, this name, of course, is known by the name of Sahih al-Bukhari. But this is not the name that was given to this book by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. Just like Imam Bukhari's name, most of us didn't know it. Very famous person in the world, among the whole Muslim ummah, and very few people know his name. Same thing, the book is one of the famous books in the world, but very few people may know the name of the book. The name that he has assigned to his book was Al-Musnad al-Sahih. Al-Mukhtasar min Umuri Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sunanih wa ayyamih. Let me explain the meaning of the name. It's very important that we understand the meaning of the name also. Al-Musnad. Sanad means chain. The thing that is has connection, connected to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Musnad means the one that is connected. Al-Sahih, authentic. Al-Mukhtasar. Mukhtasar means brief. So he's telling us just in the name that this is a brief book about the authentic book, ahadith, is not a complete book about the authentic ahadith. Min umuri Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. About the deeds of Rasulullah, actions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sunani, and this book will call the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ayyami, and it calls about the life of Rasulullah. Ayyam means days. His days, which means the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi wrote this book in 16 years, over a period of 16 years. Imagine, took him 16 years to write this book. And the reason was, he was very selective in writing the hadith in this book. Before writing any hadith, he used to take a shower. Then he will perform 2 rak'ah salah. Then he will make istikhara, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, should I write the hadith in the book or not? And then if he would feel that I should write it, then he would write the hadith in this book. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, the way he wrote the book was, first thing he sat in Medina Munawwara, in Riyadul Jannah. You know what is Riyadul Jannah? The place between the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and nowadays between the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his member is called Riyadul Jannah, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا بَيْنَ بَيْتِي وَمِنْبَرِي رَوْضَةٌ مِّنْ رِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ. Between my member and my house is a land that came from Jannah, is a garden of a Jannah. So that place is really came from Jannah. On the Day of Judgment it will be taken back. It will go back to Jannah. So two things that we know that came from Jannah. One is this Riyadul Jannah, and the second is Al-Hajar Al-Aswad, the black stone. So when he sat in Riyadul Jannah and he wrote all the headings that will come in this book. All the headings that will come in this book he wrote them over there. There is a lot of details about the headings that I'm not going to go into. You people will be bored to listen to those details. Those details, I will leave them just for our classes. But there is a lot of details about it. And then, of course, as he was traveling all around, he kept on adding, putting the hadith under those headings. Finally, when he finished the book, then he sat in Makkah Mukarramah in the Haram, and he wrote the complete Sahih al-Bukhari over there. In Sahih al-Bukhari, one of the special things that Sahih al-Bukhari contains, according to the hadith, is that there are hadith in it that are called thulathiyat. Thulathiyat means a hadith that has only three people from Imam Bukhari till Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, between Imam Bukhari and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, three people in the chain of narrators, which is the closest chain Imam Bukhari has. Three people between him and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Remember, this speciality is for Sahih al-Bukhari comparing to the six authentic books of a hadith, not any other book of hadith. The reason I mention this is because there were some books written before Sahih al-Bukhari, and they still exist, and they have thunaiyat, which means only two people between that author of the book and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi has written a book of hadith which still exists called Musnad Imam Abu Hanifa, in which there are some wahdaniyat also, which means only one person, one sahabi between Imam Abu Hanifa and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And most of them are thunaiyat, which means two people. But this speciality of Sahih al-Bukhari is comparing to the rest of the five other authentic books of hadith, as-Sihah al-Sittah, that it has large number of thulathiyat, which is 22 altogether in Sahih al-Bukhari. 22 thulathiyat in Sahih al-Bukhari. And here is a point to remember. When many people think that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi did not get many ahadith, and many times with a good wish and goodwill they say, he said it this way because he may not have heard the hadith about the subject. But it will be, those people will be surprised if they would hear that out of the 22 thulathiyat that are in Sahih al-Bukhari, 20 of them, the teacher of Imam Bukhari is a person who is a follower of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. So if his followers knew so many hadith and 20 of them are narrating those great hadith with close chain to Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, and still they were following, that simply means he knew those hadith. Comparing to the other books of ahadith, so therefore, I would mention very quickly that in Tirmizi, there are only one thulati, which means only one hadith where there are only three people between Imam Tirmizi and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Ibn Majah, there are five. Abu Dawood, there is one. And Muslim and Nasa'i do not even have one hadith that is thulathi. The minimum they have is ruba'i, which means four people between Imam Muslim, Imam Nasa'i, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi taught the Sahih al-Bukhari to 90,000 students. 90,000 people learned Sahih al-Bukhari from Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. But this Sahih al-Bukhari that exists nowadays, we got it from one of the teachers of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, from one of the students of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, whose name was Al-Firabri. Al-Firabri. Al-Firabri is the one who heard Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, who learned Sahih al-Bukhari from Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, and he then narrated it just like all the other students. So now the chain we have, all the people who have the complete chain of narrators from Imam Bukhari to this day, their chain will end to Al-Farabri, and Al-Farabri narrates it for Imam Bukhari, and then Imam Bukhari narrates his chain in the book. Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, like any other scholar and any other worker of deen, went through a lot of hardships through his life. This is one of the very amazing situations. When I read that part of Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi's life, it really makes you feel sad. When we look at him, when you think about Imam Bukhari, subhanallah, how much we respect him. If he's around, I'll do this for him, I'll give him my house to live in, I'll give him my car, I'll do anything for him. And when you hear that sad part of Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi's life, it only confirms what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاء. Anbiya go through the most difficulties than those who will follow these Anbiya closely. So the closer the person is to Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam, the more enemies that person will have. More people to try to hurt him and try to attack that person in different ways. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi's life, if you look at it from that angle, you can see that his whole life was terrible. Always surrounded by his enemies. And of course, this is, as I said, this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know how many of us know Imam Nasa'i rahmatullahi alayhi, the author of one of the 6 authentic books of hadith, Sunan al-Nasa'i. The way he died was, people in one of the masajid, they gave a lecture. After the lecture, there were some enemies who spread the rumors over there, and because of that rumor, people beat him up so much that he died. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi died in the prison. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi was beaten up so bad that they used to say, people who beat him, they used to say, if they would hit the elephant with those lashes, one lash would be enough to make the elephant fall down. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi went through the whole thing, through the same thing. In the beginning, when he learned hadith, he went back to Bukhara, he went back to his own hometown, and he started teaching hadith. His teacher, and you have heard this name now, Abu Hafs al-Kabir. Who was that Abu Hafs al-Kabir?
The one in the masjid.
The one that was Dakhili. The one who was the friend of his father, who took care of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. Abu Hafs al-Kabir went to Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi and he said to him, son, I know you since your childhood. MashaAllah, you did great. And of course he's proud also because he's the one who worked on him. He said, remember, as you will teach a hadith, people will ask questions about fiqh. That's not your field. If anyone would ask a question about fiqh, don't answer those questions. Tell them, go and ask someone else. But only narrate a hadith. Don't get into other fields. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was young at that time. He heard the suggestion of his teacher, but of course it was difficult sometimes to avoid those situations, and people always wanted to ask him questions about fiqh. One of those days someone asked Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi that the hadith is clear. It says, if a person would breastfeed and two people have got the milk of the same person, those two people will be considered foster brothers and sisters. They can never get married. They have established the relationship of brother and sister. They quoted a hadith to him which exists, that says that if you drink the milk of the same one, your brother and sisters. So people asked him, that hadith does not specify a person. How about drinking a milk of a goat? Just looking at the hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi said, according to this wording of the hadith, it should be like that. That they should be considered brothers and sisters. People took that and started spreading that fatwa of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, finally, there was so much opposition to him, against him because of this in Bukhara, that the governor of Bukhara thought the only way to calm the people down will be to ask Imam Bukhari to leave his town. So he had to leave his town. After that period was over, he specified some period for him. After finishing that period, when he came back to his town, in those days, the question was whether the Quran is makhluq or is not makhluq, the same thing that was presented to Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, through because of which he had to suffer a lot. So people asked him that question when he came back. And the way he answered the question, people took some words against him, and again they started spreading the same thing. So again Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was asked by the governor to leave his town. So he went to Baghdad and he started teaching a hadith over there. Once Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi was invited to Nishapur. Nishapur, remember, that is the town of Imam Muslim. Imam Muslim is Nishapuri. When he went to Nishapur, there was a great scholar over there whose name was Muhammad bin Yahya al-Zuhari. He is a teacher of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim both. A great muhaddith of his time. Because Muhaddith Zuhali knew, although he was the teacher of Imam Bukhari, but he knew that Imam Bukhari is a great muhaddith now. He knows many ahadith, in fact might be more than his teacher. He may have memorized more ahadith than his teacher. So his teacher went and he received him from out of town with a lot of his students. And they brought him into the town. And he asked Imam Bukhari to give this lesson of hadith instead of him. So he's sitting on the place of his teacher and giving and teaching the people a hadith. This is how much the teacher trusted him. The teacher told him that the same fitna we have here about Quran, whether it's makhluq or not. So if people ask you a question about that, don't answer that question. They will make a lot of rumors about you. Don't answer that question. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi started reading the hadith. Someone asked him the same question. You know, people like to ask those type of questions that just to judge the person, not to learn anything from the person. Just to see whether he's right or wrong, whether he knows something or not. Let's see. Let's get him into problem. That's the purpose of questioning. They asked him the question for the same reason. And that person insisted on knowing the answer. Again and again he gets up and he says, can you tell me about Quran? Can you tell me about Quran? Makhluq or not makhluq? He answered that person that in reality turned to be against him again. Because there are people of this opinion, there are people of that opinion. And the government is against the opinion of Ahlul Sunnah. So again he was forced out of Nishapur. He started going to different towns, and wherever he goes, people of Bukhara and Nishapur are sending people with those rumors over there. So wherever he goes, whichever masjid he goes, people are against him and there are a lot of enemies. Finally, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, he was going to one of the places where he was invited to, and then those people told him that we have two different groups over here too about you. So you better wait until we prepare the path for you, straighten up this way for you, and then you come after that. He spent the month of Ramadan in one of the villages with some of his relatives. And now he was very tired of these situations. Wherever he goes, there are people who are against him. On the day of Eid, he was leaving the town and he made this dua. Allahumma innal arda qad daqat alayya bima rahubat. Ya Allah. Now the whole world, in spite of its vastness, is becoming too narrow for me. I have no place to go. People don't want me anywhere, Ya Allah. فَقْبِضْنِي إِلَيْكِ Ya Allah, now take me back to you. Could you imagine what will be the situation of that muhaddis? Wherever he goes, there he has his enemies. He is not allowed to talk about a hadith, and the greatest muhaddis is not allowed to narrate a hadith in the masajid. And finally, he had to make this dua that, Ya Allah, is enough. I can't take this anymore. My enemies are all over. Ya Allah, take me back to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted that dua. And he was about to ride his horse. Just before he would ride the horse, he fell down and he passed away. And that was in the first of Shawwal. You know, first of Shawwal. Eid al-Fitr. After Ramadan, we have Shawwal. Eid al-Fitr. Year 256. And he was 62 years old at that time. At this point, I would like to introduce something a little different also to you. Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullahi alayhi have said a poem about Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. The poem says, and listen to the Arabic part of it carefully also, even if you don't understand it. The poem says, Miladuhu Sidqun. Milad means birth. Miladuhu Sidqun. His birth, Sidqun means is truth. وَمُدَّةُ عُمْرِهِ فِيهَا حَمِيدٌ مُدَّةُ عُمْرِ His total life was حَمِيد, which means admirable. وَانْقَضَى فِي نُورِ And he passed away in nur, in light. You might be wondering, what does this mean? Admiring Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi. But this is not admiring him really. What is he mentioning then? This is the reason I chose to mention this poem especially, so I can introduce you to another science that exists over there, and many times you see it in the books and you don't understand what the person is really talking about. I thought I might spend a long time trying to explain it, therefore I wrote it and I made some copies of it. I will pass these copies on to you inshallah. If you look at it, I have numbered all of these letters. The alphabets. Alif is number 1, Ba is number 2, Jim is number 3, Dal is number 4. These are the numbers of the Arabic alphabet. If you look at these numbers now, each letter of the Arabic alphabet has a number. This is why sometimes instead of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, you will see the number 786. It stands for Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Now Imam, look at the poem who says, Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullahi alayhi says that his birth was Sidq. If you look at the number of Sidq, Saad is 90, Dal is 4 and Qaf is 100. The total is 194. That's the year of his birth. He was born in Sidq means in the year 194. Then total life was Hamid. Look at the total number of Ha, Mim, Ya, Dal. Ha is 8, Mim 40, Ya 10, Dal 4. Total is 62. So, his total life was Hamid. He's not referring to real word Hamid. He's saying the numbers of Hamid, which is total life, age was 62. And he passed away in Nur, which means Nun, Waw, Ra. The numbers of Nun is 50, Waw is 6, and Ra is 200. The total is 256. This is what he's telling us in this poem. And the reason I mention this is something interesting, I'm sure, for many of us. Many times I also find that in some of the translations, people would just translate these type of poems. And then they would try to explain them in their own understanding, according to their understanding, which really means nothing. Basically, that poet is, or the person who wrote that article, is just referring to those numbers of the words. He's not referring to the message of it. After this, we will be getting into the real book, talking about the hadith of it. I have copied the first hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari. And the chapter says, بَابٌ كَيْفَ كَانَ بَدْءُ الْوَحْيِ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ This chapter is about how did the revelation started coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How did the revelation start coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Very quickly, I would tell you a few things just about the chapter. The word Bab. Bab means a door. Through the door, you enter somewhere. This is what literally Bab means. And over here, Bab means when in any book of Hadith or any Islamic sciences you see the word Bab, it means the door towards knowing about this, about such and such thing. So Babun Kayfa Kana Bad'ul Wahy means Babun ila ilmi. This door will lead you to know how did the revelation started coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As far as we know, wallahu a'lam, this word bab was used for in the books for this purpose. Of course, the literal meaning is just normal door of the house. It was used in the books for the first time during the time of Tabi'een rahimahumullah, as we find some references that Imam Ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayh used the word bab in some of his books. Al-Wahi. Wahi has different meanings. One of the common meanings of Wahi, according to the language, is any type of signal. Any type of signal. Pointing. You point anything with your fingers, with your eyes. You throw something, pointing to signal to something. Any type of signal is Wahi. That's the literal meaning of Wahi. Another meaning of Wahi is anything that's written is also literally called Wahi. Generally, Al-Wahi means كُلُّ مَا دَلَّ عَلَى شَيْءٍ. Anything that can teach you something, that can tell you about something, anything that can inform you of anything is called Wahi, according to the language. Qadi Iyaz rahmatullahi alayhi, who was one of the muhaddiseen, who says, the meaning of Wahi is Al-I'lamu bi-sur'atin wa khafa. Informing someone about something very quickly and very secretly. Informing something about something, someone about something, quickly and secretly. This is Wahi. But in Sharia means, Wahi means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message coming to the prophets alayhi salatu wa salam, whether they be Anbiya or they be Rusul, and we may all know the difference between Anbiya and Rusul. Nabi is the one who gets the messages from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but does not get a new code of life. He follows the code of life that was given to the previous prophet, and Rasul is the one who is given a new code of life. So all of them were Nabi, but some of them were Rasul, not all of them were Rasul, not all of them got a new code of life. There are different ways. Now, generally you can say, you can divide the Wahy in two different parts. One is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending the message to Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his Prophet directly. And number two, sending the message to a Prophet through an angel. Very quickly, I would go through these two different things, inshallah, in a few minutes. And then we will end the subject. As far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending the message directly to the Prophet, this has three different ways. Number one, sometime Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to the Prophet himself. And that is, we find it in the case of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, when he was on the mountain of Tur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked to him. The second example of that is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went for Mi'raj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked to him. The second way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a message to a prophet is in a dream. As there is a hadith in Musnad Ahmad and Tirmizi, Mu'az bin Jabal radiyallahu anhu says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Nimtu, fa'idha ana bi rabbi azza wa jal. When I was sleeping, I saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my dream. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked me, fima yaqtasimu al-mala'u al-a'la. What the angels are discussing about is a long hadith. I just wanted to read this part of the hadith, which is in Tirmizi and Musnad Ahmad. And it talks about, during dream, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to the Prophet. The third method is called ilham. Ilham means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala putting the message into the heart of the Prophet without talking to him. He doesn't hear talking, but the message gets into the heart and he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this in my heart. And that is, we find it in a hadith Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hadith al-shafa'a is called hadith al-shafa'a. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فَأَحْمَدُهُ بِمَحَامِدَ يُلْهِمَنِي. I would admire Allah on the Day of Judgment as I would do sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before I would be allowed to intercede on behalf of the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put in my heart some words through which I would admire Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those words, so He will accept those and then He will allow me to intercede on behalf of the people for the judgment to start. So this is the third way. First way is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would talk. The second is through dream. Third is no talking. Just the message gets into the heart and the Prophet knows it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As far as the angels giving the message, delivering the message to the Prophet of Allah, it has five different ways, five different methods. One is called Salsalatul Jaras, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls it in the hadith, which is in Bukhari. Misla Salsalatul Jaras, like the ringing of a bell. We will talk about it in detail as we will get to the hadith, inshallah. The second is Yatamathalu al-Malaku Rajula. Angel comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a form of a human being and would talk to him. We know hadith Jibreel and many other hadiths of that kind. Third is Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his real form, as we also know it from many hadiths and Ibn Kathir and some other books of hadith, that he has 600 wings covering the whole
horizon.
The horizon, covering the whole horizon. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as far as I remember this time, wallahu alam, he saw Jibreel alayhi salam in that form two times. And number three, is called nafas fir rawr. This hadith in Musnad Hakim and different books of hadith, nafas fir rawr, according to as Imam Ibn al-Humam rahmatullahi alayhi have narrated, it means angel through some signals, and we don't know how those signals are, just like you might be signals of radios that, and we cannot really understand those signals because we have never seen them, experienced them, through some signals putting the message into the heart of the of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is called nafas fir rawa, which means nafas means putting, blowing it into the heart. And the fifth way is called ilham. And again, according to Imam Ibn al-Humam rahmatullahi alayhi, ilham means an angel will put something into a person's heart, into the person's mind, without any signals, without any talk. No talk, no signal. According to our teacher's teacher, who still exists, is alive, alhamdulillah, a person who I know knows all Siha Sitta with the chains by heart, and many other books of hadith. Hardly you will not call a hadith to him and he will tell you, I have not read this hadith from any book of hadith. His name is Sheikh Yunus. He says that I have not found any hadith that says that will support this ilham of malak, the ilham from the angel. I have not found any example of it in the ahadith. So, and none of the books that we search, we can find any examples of it. It might be something that Imam Ibn Humam rahmatullahi alayhi got that understanding from some of the ahadith. This is why we caught it. But he says, I have not found any example of it in the ahadith. These are different ways how revelation came. So now here we talked about the word bab, and we talked about the word wahi. Inshallah, we will talk further in our next sessions. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.